share with you is, who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? That's an interesting question, and many times people really don't know the answer to that question. Who do you belong to? Well, we might say, well, we belong to God because He created us. And I suppose that would be an answer that we could give. Since He created us, we belong to Him. But we also know that there are people who create wonderful works of art, wonderful paintings, some of them like we have around here. But the artist will often sell that artwork, and then it goes to somebody else. And it doesn't belong to them anymore. It belongs to the one who purchased them. Or we could say, even in life sometimes, in situations, there are people who have children, and they really, for one reason or another, they release them to be adopted. They release them to the care of others. In fact, sometimes they will actually sign a legal document saying that they no longer have any authority over that child. So, you know, the one whom they belong to is no longer the one that actually gave them birth. And so the people that who we belong to goes a little bit deeper than just who created us. Goes a little deeper than just even the family that we were born into. And we want to look into that a little bit. And the only way that we can look into these things is to look at what Jesus has said concerning family, what Jesus has said concerning who we belong to, what Jesus has said of how we fulfill our plan and purpose while we're here on earth. And I'm convinced that the only way we'll ever fulfill our purpose of being on earth is having an understanding of who we belong to. You know, when there's a tight-knit family, people often get their identification from their family, and that's a good thing. Lots of families are not tight-knit, and so they have a very difficult time in getting their identity or their sense of belonging from their family. So Jesus has given us an example of who he belonged to, and we want to look at Scripture this morning and talk about that a little bit. I'm going to read a number of scriptures, and just to give us a sense of what Jesus said. Now think of this. When we read these scriptures, as words that Jesus said, He's our example. He's the one that we look to. It doesn't matter what anybody is doing, having a great life here on earth. It doesn't make any difference who the media stars are. It doesn't make any difference who our favorite star is on television. That has nothing to do with who you belong to. Jesus gave an example of who we should belong to, or who we should be like. John 10:30 says, I, Jesus speaking, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. So Jesus had a sense of who his Father was. He knew who his Father was, and he knew that he had a connection with the Father. And if we were to study all the Gospels, we would find out that Jesus didn't do anything without the Father being around him, without the Father's direction, without the Father's input. Jesus did things that he seen the Father doing. He said that. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. John 3:35, Jesus said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. That's an awesome statement when you think of that. That awesome statement about the Father loving the Son. And he says, I'm so connected with the Father that anything the Father has, I have. That's pretty awesome. Wonder where that does that leave you and I? You know, if we're speaking now about belonging or connecting or having an understanding to whom we belong to, and then know that because we belong to somebody, we have certain privileges. Jordan and I were talking this weekend. Debbie was gone, I think, somewhere, and he didn't eat or something. And he said, boy, I'm really hungry. I said, whose fault is that? And he says, well, it's yours. You're my father. Trying to take advantage of that. Didn't work, no. But when we think about the story of the prodigal son, you remember the prodigal son when he left his father's household and he went into the lands and he spent all the wealth that he had, and he came back because he's lost everything. He came back to the father, And you know the story that he came back to Father. Father opened his arms to him and brought him in and had a great and wonderful party. And then the elder brother came along, and the elder brother was upset because here the father was making a party for his brother who had went and did his own thing and spent all his father's inheritance on worthlessness. And he was really upset. The father said, "Come on, son, come in. We must celebrate because our son was lost, but now he's found." And then the son says, "But father, I was with you all this time, and you never held a party for me. You never gave me the best animal to have for a party or anything like that. You never did any of that stuff for me. You never gave me any of this stuff." And the father said, "But son, all that I have is yours. All that I have." Now the sad part about that is the elder brother didn't realize that. He didn't realize that all that the father had already belonged to him. And so he never enjoyed it. He always felt like he was using somebody else's stuff when he was using his father's stuff. But it already belonged to him. A lack of understanding of who we belong to can put us in a place of need, or at least of and not having an ability of accepting who we are or who we're connected to or who we belong to. Don't be like the prodigal son. Recognize that the Father loves you. John 15:9 says, Jesus speaking again, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now Jesus is, he made the connection with the Father. He's very clear that he was very much connected to the Father. But then he begins to tell his disciples about their connection, about who they belong to. "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." John 16:27, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." So Jesus spent a lot of time while he was on earth trying to make the connection, not only with the Father, but also with his disciples, that his disciples were connected with him, and as a consequence, they were also connected with the Father. Jesus said in John 17, "I pray, Father, that these disciples of mine might be one as we are one, I in you and you in me and them in us." That was Jesus' prayer. And if anybody is ever going to get his prayers answered, Jesus is. So I believe that we are going to experience a oneness. Before Jesus returns and comes back and takes all his people to him, we are going to experience a oneness on earth that is going to be overwhelming. It just brings me joy just to think about that, because I know that Jesus prayed that prayer, so he's going to have it answered. We're going to be so close to one another, it seems like we're thrilled when at somebody else's success. We care about one another. We love one another. 1 John 2:1, the Apostle John saying this, "See what marvelous love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. For this reason, the world does not recognize us, because it has not known him." Oh, what marvelous love the Father has bestowed upon us. What marvelous, glorious love. Now, we're going to talk about that love in a minute, but there's a description of this love here in John, 1 John 4:19, where it says, we love him. In other words, we love Jesus because he first loved us. The love that the Father has for us is overwhelming, and it draws our attention to him if we'll meditate on it and focus on it. We can love him because he first loved us. Or in other words, he first bestowed his ability to love upon us so that we could love him, so that we could be connected with him. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I'm kind of reading these scriptures to us this morning because I want us to understand the absolute marvelous position that you and I have. He chose us. You know, when you were born, your parents had to take you. I mean, no matter what you were, they had to take you. They didn't choose you. They had to take you. They didn't have a choice in the matter. But the Bible says that God chose you and I. to be a part of his family. Wow, what a position. Now, the kind of love that comes from God can only be known by the actions it promotes. The kind of love that God has for you and I can only be known by the action it promotes. In fact, this is true love. True love is a choice to action, a choice to do things. So what was the action that God showed you and I? What was the action that God did so that you and I could see that he loves us, prove that he loves us? 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. He sent his son. That's how we know that God loved us, because he sent his son to die on a cross for you and I as payment for our sins. See the action that was involved in the demonstration of God's love? He did the greatest action that could ever take place when he wanted to demonstrate his love toward us. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, that's us, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that is Jesus, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see all the context of the father-son relationship, the family relationship that's going on here? Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. In other words, he's our elder brother. We're connected with him through his blood. We're part of the family of God because of what Jesus has done for us. We have a covenant with Father God because we have relationship with Jesus. We're connected with him. Remember Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except by me. So we're connected to Father God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever known someone who came from a family and they just really didn't feel loved? Have you ever noticed somebody who maybe they came from a tight-knit family, but yet they never ever felt loved or wanted? And it didn't matter how many actions that the individuals might do in that family, they never felt loved. Or have you ever heard of somebody, or you read it, never read it, ever read after, or maybe you might have experienced a marriage situation where your spouse never felt loved, and no matter what you could do, you couldn't make them feel loved? No matter what it was, you might be the best husband, the best wife, but somehow deep inside, because of previous things that might have happened to them, they never had a sense of being loved. And because they never had a sense of being loved, they were basically unhappy. I hear those kind of stories. You see, as children of God, one of the most important things that we must understand is that God loves us. God cares about us. He loves you where you're at. Not about anything that you're going to be able to do. He loves you because of who he created you to be. Just the way you are, he loves you. Just the way you are, he cares about you. Now, I want to talk about a guy who talked a lot about love in the scripture. And his name was the Apostle John. The Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. And sometimes when we talk a lot about love, men seem to, well, I don't really know much about that particular area. They leave that to the women. You know, when we say we love God, or even when we worship and tell God we love him, men sometimes can have a difficult time with that. If we do, it's because we have a wrong concept of what love is. Love is a choice, number one. In other words, we can choose whom we love. It's not the kind of God kind of love is not wrapped up in emotionals. It's not wrapped up in emotions at all. It comes from a choice. I choose. God says, I choose to love you. And because he chose to love us, then his actions correspond to that. Theologian John Barnes says, the highest honor that can be conferred on any person is to say that Jesus loved them. The highest honor that can be conferred on any person is to say that Jesus loves them. John, known as the apostle of love, he wasn't a wishy-washy individual. He was a fisherman, and he was around with Jesus a lot, and he had a kind of a macho reputation with him and his brother James. Actually, Jesus called them sons of thunder because they were always, being kind of harsh in their dealings. At one point, Jesus was going into the town of Samaria, and he sent his apostles forward before him to make a way for him, and they didn't receive him. They didn't want him to come to Samaria. And James and John comes to Jesus and say, "You want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them like Elijah did?" And Jesus said, "No, no, no, no." He said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." And he referred to them as sons of thunder because they were men of action. They wanted to do some things. But yet here is this Apostle John, who was referred to as the Apostle of Love. John, listen to these statistics about John, the Apostle of Love. I want us to get a handle on the power that is in love. The power. And you say, how does this relate to who you belong to? You belong to the one that you are convinced loves you. Let me put it that way. You belong to the one that you are convinced loves you. You make a connection with that individual. When you know that someone loves you, cares about you, values you, you're worthwhile to them, you belong to them, you're connected to them. Because you want to be around them. You want to be with them. You love them. You care about them. John was the only one of the apostles who died a natural death. All the rest of them were crucified or they were martyred. John was the only one who died a natural death. But you notice in the scriptures that you never read about John doing many mighty miraculous works like healings. Peter, you don't hear, it wasn't John's shadow that the sick were laying. The sick were all laid along a certain path that so that Peter's shadow would come upon them and they'd be healed. It wasn't John's, it was Peter's. When they went into the gate, beautiful, John and Peter were together, but it speaks more about Peter grabbing the individual and saying, "Stand up in the name of Jesus. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk." It seemed like Peter was the one who was in the front there. But yet John seemed to have a power, walk in a power that was incredible. It seems that his enemies couldn't kill him. At one point, they put him in a barrel of oil to boil him in oil, but he wouldn't cook. History tells us that they put him in there, but he wouldn't cook. They couldn't do anything with him. And so because they couldn't kill him, that's when they sent him to the Isle of Patmos. And at the Isle of Patmos, the prison there, we know that he wrote the book of Revelation. He had many, many visions about heaven. The apostle of love had many visions about heaven. Then when Emperor Nerva came to power, he released John from the island imprisonment. Then what did John do? John then went to live in Ephesus, where the temple of the goddess Diana was. And according to Dr. Peter Wagner, he said that when John came back to Ephesus, that the great temple of Diana was there, the false goddess Diana, the demon god Diana. John went into that temple and rebuked that demon and commanded it to leave and desist in its power. And when it did, the altar broke in half and half the temple fell down. And after that, the city of Ephesus became the center of Christianity for the next 200 years. Now that's authority. That's power. And here's this, we're talking about this apostle of love. We're talking about this apostle who was connected to Jesus. Four times Jesus said, the apostle John said in the Gospel of John, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. Not one of the other disciples made that statement. He said, "I am the disciple that Jesus loved." He knew that Jesus loved him, and he wasn't afraid to say that Jesus loved him. He considered it a privilege to know that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, loved him. And I'm convinced that that gave him the powerful confidence to go into that temple and speak to that demon god, Diana. He loved them. The whole concept of love, the God kind of love anyway, there's so much power in that. It's absolutely incredible. If you and I understand that fact that God loves us, who we are and where we are, man, all we got to do is stop and think about God loves me. The creator of the universe loves me. The one who can do anything, he loves me. What security that is. That's powerful. I'm convinced one of the things that the Christian community is falling down on is the recognition of how much God loves them. I was talking to a group of men recently, and because of what they were saying, I asked them, I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you sense most of the time that God loves you? I'm not talking about what you know from Scripture, because you can say, oh, well, I can open the Scripture and I know that God loves me. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, how do you feel about God's love? Do you feel the presence or the love of God? Do you have a sense of being loved by God? And I was really surprised at the answer that came, because some of them were saying, well, 2, 3. Some of the better ones were probably 6. I was amazed at that, because you might say, well, to say that God loves me sounds like you're being arrogant. No, all you're doing is agreeing with the word of God. You are agreeing with what God already says about you. I'm not afraid to say I feel like a 10. I just sense that God loves me. I believe with all my heart that God loves me, and I sense that he loves me, and I never feel condemned by God. Amen. I know that he loves me. I know that he cares about me. I know that. You see, you say, how, and I've always felt that since I got saved. And the reason why I did, I believe, is this. Is because when I came to God, when I finally found out that God was real and that heaven and hell were real and that I was going to hell, and then I turned to God and I said, God, you have to help me here. I have nothing to offer. I have absolutely nothing to offer. So either you're going to have to do the whole thing or I'm toast. And when I came to him that way, I came to him with nothing to offer. I said, Lord, I'm going to have to receive all your grace, all your love, all your pardon, or I'm toast. I cannot walk this Christian experience without you working within me. And from that very time, I just decided that I was going to believe that he loves me. Because he said he loves me. And so I would tell myself that God loves me. I would lay down at night in my bed and I would imagine God smiling at me and saying, that's my child, that's my boy. See, I knew how to do that. Not right after I got saved, but shortly after, especially after I had my first child. And I would think about God looking at me as the way he would look at my child. Well, I would look at my child. I'm convinced that when you hold a baby in your arms like this, and you have this newborn baby in your arms, you look at this, that thing that wells up on the inside of you, that's a God kind of love. Amen. There's something in there that just expresses a caring, a nurturing. And when you name that child, you take on a responsibility to meet that child's needs. God is love. Oh, to love him. The word agape. Agape is a word that is used a lot in Scripture, talking about love. But let me read this definition of agape love, the Greek word agape. It does not require the presence of family emotions. In other words, it doesn't require the emotions of being connected to a family or an earthly family. It doesn't require that, this kind of love that we're talking about. Agape is fully under the control of one's will. The practice of agape is completely based upon choice. But a practice of agape requires action. Requires action. It's not good enough just to say, I love somebody. If you really want to demonstrate it, then you do something to show that love. And we read that in Scripture all the time. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord has appeared to me, Jeremiah said, he has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So God was telling Jeremiah, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. And with that loving kindness, I have drawn you. You see the action in that? God was drawing Jeremiah to himself. He was acting out the love he was declaring for Jeremiah. The love of God demands action. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, God wants us to get that kind of love that he has imparted and manifested to us. He wants to get that over to us so that we will share that kind of love with one another. Let me read that scripture again. By this we know love. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. By this we know love. In other words, there's an action. The reason why we know love is because God laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We can only know who we belong to, that is Abba Father, if we know we are loved by the Father. An early century novelist said, tell me who admires and loves you, and I will tell you who you are. I think that's a pretty statement, good statement. Tell me who knows you or loves you and admires you. Tell me who loves you, and I'll tell you who you belong to. Well, my father loves me. He was a good dad. He was always kind to me. Well, we can limit it to that. Or we can say, well, I know that my Heavenly Father, my Creator, loves me. He loves me with an undying love, and he's also proven his love to me. Then others who would hear that would say, well, I know who you belong to then. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to our Heavenly Father. Because you know that he loves you. It's powerful, folks. The most important key to knowing who you belong to is knowing who loves you. Is knowing who loves you. Knowing who cares for you. Now, I ask, as Christians, don't settle for a head knowledge of the fact that God loves you. Don't settle for a head knowledge of knowing who you belong to. Go for an experience with God. We are to experience and know the love of God by faith, but a faith that demands action. You heard me speak about declaring things in confession, I think it was last week, about what things come out of our mouths. By faith, we need to continue to say, God loves me. Jesus loves me. We need to sing that little nursery rhyme to ourselves over and over again. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Sing that over and over and over again. Or we might say, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For Jesus died for my sin. Speaking about the action that he did. Yes, Jesus loves me. And you might say, well, Pastor, that sounds kind of foolish to me. Well, then you stay in your foolishness. Because if you refuse to confess with your mouth that God loves you, you will never experience the God kind of love that he has for you. God loves you. He cares about you. He did so much for you. To know that the Father loves you can keep you in every circumstance in life. Stephen Curtis Chapman, songwriter, had a tremendous tragedy happen in his home in 2008. Just let me read part of it because I don't want to miss it. The family suffered an unthinkable loss. Chapman's youngest daughter, Maria Sue, was hit in the driveway of her family's home by an SUV driven by her teenage brother. The brother, Will Franklin Chapman, apparently did not see the girl. Mary Sue later died in the hospital. The accident was ruled a tragic accident. Will, that was the brother who ran over, said that moments after the tragedy, he just started running because he could not face the reality of what just happened. He didn't get far before his brother tackled him to hug on him and love on him and pray for him. It was such a traumatic situation, all he did was run. It was at that moment, as his driver was speeding away to the hospital, that Chapman, that is the dad, rolled down his passenger window and screamed as loud as he humanly could, "Will Franklin, your father loves you." In the midst of that tragedy, Will had just accidentally killed his own sister, and he was in a state of trauma, and his father screamed to him, "Will Franklin, know that your father loves you." You see, no matter what situation you have been in, no matter what situation you're going to, you need to know that your Father loves you. The love of the Father, the knowledge of the love of the Father, can keep you steady when you go through traumas of life. Can keep you steady. Knowing that you are loved. Jesus had risen from the dead. He was raised up. Mary found him at the tomb, began to cling on to him. And Jesus said, "Don't cling on to me, Mary, but go and tell my disciples that I have risen and I am ascending to my God and my Father and your God and your Father." That is an awesome scripture. Jesus said, "I'm ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." He said that over and over again. God our Father, He loves us, the Creator of the universe. He loves us. No matter what we're dealing with today, He loves us. He cares about us. I want to think about what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I just sense, as even as I was praying over this message, that there'd be someone here this morning. You're going through something, or even you have gone through something and it's been dogging you all your life. You just, something that you may have done, or maybe it was something that you didn't do, and that's been hindering you from experiencing the love of the Father. Maybe you never really experienced the love of your natural Father. Well, I want you to know you don't have to miss out. You can experience the Father's love right where you're at. You can receive that into your heart so that you will know beyond a shadow of any doubt that He loves you. He cares about you. You're special. You're valued. You belong to Him. Why? Because He loves you, and He's proven that He loves you because He sent His Son to die for your sin. Why don't you stand with me?